As we continue with our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we turn again this evening to chapter 17, and once more beginning to read in verse 20 to the end of the chapter. And the verses that we look at this evening are the last set of verses, verse 31 to verse 37, but beginning to read again in verse 20. Luke chapter 17, especially verses 31 to 37, but beginning to read in verse 20. And when Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come, when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Amen. In these verses that we come to this week in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we come to the second part of those words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke concerning that tremendous truth of his coming again into this world of ours, when he will judge the living and the dead. When we speak about the living, of course, we mean those who are alive and remaining when our Lord does come back again to this earth. And when we speak about the dead, we mean those who have died, lived, and have subsequently died, but whom our Lord will raise again from the dead in the general resurrection, in order that they might stand before him when he comes indeed, as the Word of God says, in the clouds of glory. In our verses for last week, then, you remember, we finished off at that point where our Lord began to speak about what it would be like in those days just prior to his coming again into this world of ours. And although the Word of God gives us many varied descriptions with regards to those days leading up to the coming again of our Lord, this particular piece of description that the Saviour gives us here is very sobering. And it's very sobering in the very absolute simplicity of the scenes that our Lord Jesus Christ uses in the piece of the scripture. You remember what our Lord said in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah," he says, "so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." And then all those words of description with regards to what it will be like in the behavior of men and women in those days of Noah and in the days of Lot as they were at that time. They did eat, they drank, he says, they married wives, they were given in marriage, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And the great outstanding feature of that bit of description with regards to those days leading up to the coming of the Lord is this, of course, that there's really nothing outstanding about what our Lord says. You remember, as we said last week, they weren't committing adultery. They were marrying. They were being given in marriage. They weren't stealing. They were buying. They were selling. They weren't sluggards. They were planting. They were building. They were industrious. Now, our Lord doesn't focus on those major base sins, as you might say, of the hearts of men and women, but he focuses on that everyday behavior, that whole mode of living. But that whole mode of living that so catches up men and women, that in that mode of living, they have no time for the Lord their God whatsoever. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage, they built it, they planted it, they bought, they sold. And in fact, says our Lord Jesus Christ, they were so busy. So busy about what you might say are the legitimate things of life that they had no time at all for the message that was being proclaimed in that day until the flood came and took them all away, until the fire and the brimstone fell on that city of Sodom out of which Lot had been taken. Even thus shall it be, he says then in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, one very telling feature of that day and those days, leading up to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, those people totally unprepared, totally unready for that eventual coming of Christ, because, as I say, the time for business, time for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, no time whatsoever. Just as it was in the days of Noah. And our Lord doesn't launch in, it's a sobering thing, you see, doesn't launch into the base things. He launches into those things, my friend, which in fact would affect most of us today. Those things that catches up, the things of life that catches up and leave us with no time for the Lord our God. Well, a sobering description indeed, should it not be to all our hearts, of that day. Well, now, in the verses this evening, of course, the Lord comes to the actuality of the event itself, and there are two divisions that we can very simply take. In verses 31 to 33, the Lord speaks about the day. And then in verses 34 to the end of the chapter, he speaks about the great division of that great day. First of all, the great day, the arrival of the great day, and then the division of that great day. Now, I want to divide up the verses in three ways, really. Three verses, three divisions, and three things that might fasten them onto our hearts and our minds. First of all, in verse 31, our Lord speaks about a pointless pursuit. And then in verse 32, he draws us a picture that's paralyzing and meant to be paralyzing to us. And then in verse 33, he enunciates a precious paradox that any of us might take to our hearts and our minds. First of all, then, our Lord speaks about a pointless pursuit in verse 31. In that day, he says, that is, the day when the Son of Man is finally revealed, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. He that is on the top of his house, the flat roof of his house in the land in those days, let him not come down from the flat roof into the house, says the Lord, to get his stuff. And he that is in the field, let him not turn back from the field to get his stuff. The first thing that you need to ask in relation to those words that our Lord speaks there is this, my friends, why? Why should a person not come down from the flat roof of his house to get his stuff, as the Lord says, that is in his house? Or why should a man not return back from his field, back to his house again, to get that stuff and gather together his possessions that are in his house? And the answer? Because nothing could be more pointless And nothing could be more futile, and nothing could be more fruitless in the day of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ than for a person to go into their house and gather together all the possessions that they have amassed in this life, especially since those possessions may have been the very thing that have kept them from Christ in the first place. That's what our Lord is saying. What good is all that stuff? What good is all the possessions that you have amassed? What good's the furniture in the house and the pictures in the wall and the gold in the chest? What good is anything when Christ comes? Therefore, for a man to come down from the top of his house and go into his house to gather together those things, or for a man to come back from the field and gather together those things, is pointless. Is pointless. For if ever a person didn't need anything in the day when Christ shall appear again, my friends, it's those things of this life that we have gathered together. That's the point. What good will they do? What possible use will they be in that day when Christ appears? Don't you remember the story of the man who was lost in the desert and day after day plowed across the desert with a scorching tongue and a beating heart until suddenly he saw something glistening and glimmering in the sand and he thought, water. And he ran and he fell down at the edge of that glistening, glimmering thing and then he cried out at the top of his voice, it's only diamonds. It's only diamonds. What use were diamonds to a man dying of thirst in the middle of a desert? And my friends, how many people are like that? And they're gathering and they're hoarding and they're seeking and they're searching and they're reaching and outreaching themselves. And when Christ comes, says the Lord, look, whatever you've got, don't think to get it all together. Bundle it all together. If you're away at your day's work, don't think of rushing back to the house and saying to your wife, we better gather together what we've got. Those things in that day, my friends, will be as of much use to your never dying soul as those diamonds in the middle of the desert to that man dying of his thirst. What will we do when Christ comes? Will we hold up our car and say, Lord, look, or our clothes, or our gold, or our silver, or anything that we have? Don't you see? It's futile, says the Lord. It's pointless. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, indeed will have us to know where our priorities ought to lie. With regards to that life of ours that shall never end and shall be spent either in heaven or in hell forever and ever. Does that mean you say then that we've just to discard and disregard the things of this life now? No, of course it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. And where in the Word of God did our Lord Jesus Christ ever teach any man or woman or young person any such thing? But what we are most assuredly to do is again, my friends, hold the things rightly. Hold them rightly. You see how it was in the days of Noah, it was their total imbalance. They were so caught up with their eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling and planting and sowing and all the rest. They were so caught up with it that their ears were deaf to the preacher of righteousness in their generation, Noah. That their eyes were blind to what was going on in front of them as he was building that ark day after day after day. For 120 years he built. And it was because, my friends, they were so caught up with those things that they had no time for that message that should have thundered into their hearts. And so the Lord says, look, all right, have the things, but don't you get so caught up with those things, because those things will serve no purpose whatsoever. Whatsoever. When he comes again and appears in the clouds of glory. You see, our Lord, and you get this throughout our Lord's ministry, he's always, always endeavoring to wean us away from that reluctance to loosen our grip on the things of this world in order to gain eternal life in him. That's what our Lord is doing here. He knows how tightly we hold on to those things. And so he says, he gives fair intimation of what's going to happen. Don't hold on to those things to such an extent that you can't lay hold of Christ, because those things you're going to lose. And isn't the history of the world and experience and everything full of illustrations to that point? Now listen, you take up the paper any day, and don't you read how often of somebody in a blazing house and they turn back into the blazing house to rescue some paltry possession, and they lose their precious life? Haven't you read of those cases where there's been a shipwreck and people so greedy to get some of the possessions that were on the ship, they've loaded up their pockets with the gold and jumped overboard and sunk to the bottom like a stone? You know that famous story of a shipwreck, a true story? And they were thrown onto a piece of land, and on the boat in the cargo were bags of gold and bags of seed. And they decided which they would take, and they took the bags of gold. And some years later, another party found their skeletons. You can't sow and reap gold, my friends. But you see, they were so greedy to hold on to those things that they thought were important that they lost their lives. And the lesson couldn't be clearer. There are so many people caught up with the things of this life and holding on to those things so tightly that they're going to lose their never-dying souls at the end. And what our Savior is saying here, very simply, is this. He's saying, let go of those things. Let go of those things in order that you may lay hold of me. You can't keep those things anyway. You can't keep them. And isn't it the height of folly, my friends, to hold on to those things that we can never keep anyway? And what a thing of those things should keep us from Christ and from eternal life at the end. And so the Lord is giving fair warning of the futility and the futile exercise of that day, so that we, of course, now might be warned to lay hold of the important things now, while it is yet today. While we are yet in the days prior to the coming of Christ, don't be like the people in the days of Noah. But in fact, have that wisdom from God to lay hold on that which we can never lose and can never be taken away. Now you see how our Lord, in fact, then urges his hearers to do that. Do it now. Do it to purpose, in fact, he's saying. Do it earnestly. Have no two thoughts about it. And the way that he does that, he draws that picture, that paralyzing picture, you might say, in those three brief words in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife, he says. Remember Lot's wife. Now, to that audience that our Lord was preaching, of course, they would have known all about Lot's wife. And so the picture would have readily come to their hearts and come to their minds. Maybe some of you don't know about Lot's wife. Well, let me tell you very briefly. The Lord, of course, has mentioned Lot already, has he not, there in verse 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, he says. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. God sent a fair intimation of what he was going to do in that city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. He said he was going to destroy them. But he said, in fact, that he would rescue Lot. And he gave directives to Lot and to his family, in fact. The Lord said, you come out of Sodom before I destroy it. And he said, as you come out of Sodom, head for that hill called Zoar there in the distance. And as you head for that hill, don't look back. Now that was the directive. It was quite clear. It was to the point. Flee to that hill, and as you flee, don't look back for a minute. Lot's wife, her heart was obviously still in Sodom, and she looked back. And when she looked back, there was an almighty explosion out of heaven as that fire and brimstone was falling. And it fell upon her, the molten ash, and she was petrified, literally. Turned into a rock, turned into a pillar of salt, as the word of God says. She was buried. She was destroyed. She became a mound on the ground. Says the Lord, remember. Remember Lot's wife. What's the lesson? Well, of course, it's something like this. The Lord is saying, you get out of the coming damnation. Flee to the hill. Take the directive. Because you see, if Lot's wife is anything, my friends, she's the kind of person who thought that she could maybe take a middle position. After all, she'd started on the journey, as you might say, out of Sodom. She was on her way to the hill Zoar where safety was. But she hadn't followed the directive that God had given. And God had said, don't look back, and she did look back, and she was destroyed. Now, there's plenty of people that take the same kind of position as Lot's wife. Well, we're not like those other sinners. Certainly, well, all right, I believe that God is going to send a judgment on this world. And there are an awful lot of sinners who are going to be destroyed and judged when God sends that judgment. But you see, I'm taking a middle position. I'm not fully following out what the Lord has said, but at least in some way I've turned my back towards Sodom. There is no middle position. If there's anything that people need to realize with regards to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no middle position. None whatsoever. And when our Lord Jesus Christ turns these people here and says, remember Lot's wife, he's pushing them up to realize that there's no middle position in the things of God. You see how valuable the word of God is. The Lord goes away back into the history of this world and into that historical event that they knew out of the reading of the word of God, because they knew the word of God. And in three brief words, my friends, he conjures up before them a whole scene of destruction that came upon a person because that person did not receive the directive that God had given for the saving of that person's life. The word of God's precious. No wonder Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, here's a blessing. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know the facts of them. You know the content of them. You know something of the doctrine of them and the truth of them. And it's these holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. And now, in fact, my friends, the Lord employs those holy scriptures in order to make those people wise unto salvation. When out of those holy scriptures, he brings his picture to set before them. Remember, he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's son-in-law, or sons-in-law, because he had a few of them. When Lot said, God's going to destroy this place, they laughed him to scorn. An old fool. Who would ever believe that? They laughed him to scorn. They neither believed it in their head nor in their hearts. But you see, here's the sad thing, my friends. In some way, Lot's wife seemed to believe it, at least in her head. She gave some kind of an assent to the truth that was being presented to her. And she made some kind of a move. But she did not bow to all that God had said in the word that was given to her. And there are plenty like that. Oh yes, we believe the word of God, but. And there are no buts. And isn't it an amazing scene? You see, Sodom was a big issue in Lot's wife's life. We're not to imagine that she was going back or wanting to go back or looking back to any of the sordid things. It was a filthy place. But it wasn't that. We're not told that that's what she was looking back. Maybe it was her house. Probably in the context in which the Lord is using it, in all probability, it was simply her stuff in her house. And she turns back to look at Sodom. It's amazing. The fire and the brimstone, my friends, was falling out of heaven. As the old Puritans used to say, in that day when God did rain hell out of heaven. And hell was raining out of heaven, and she turned and cast her eye back to Sodom again. What a thing human nature is when it comes to disobeying the Lord our God. And to get it across to people, not only into their heads, but into their hearts, that Christ is coming. And Christ is coming to judge, and even should we learn that in a personalized way. Although Christ doesn't come this year or next year or the next 10 years or the next 100 years or the next 1,000 years, my friends, we're going to go. Nothing could be surer than that. And we're going to be called to meet the Lord. But let it go, says the Lord, do you see? That thing, now come on, whatever it is. That thing that's keeping you from saying, I will have Christ as my Lord and my King and my Savior. You let it go, my friends. Let it go completely. And as the Lord says here, remember Lot's wife. You can't half let it go. You let it go and you lay hold on Christ with both hands. And then that precious paradox that the Lord enunciates in that verse 3. Whosoever shall seek to save his life, he says, shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. A paradox. But isn't it a paradox? Indeed, the Word of God has many paradoxes like it. And of course, it's a paradox that the Lord has used and uses many times in his ministry. You find our Lord speaking right along these lines. And of course, the point in this particular context is that those people in the days of Noah, why, it was all life that they were caught up with. They wanted to live life to the full. So they ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage, they built it, they planted, they did all those things. They were really living life to the full. Anno, says the Lord, if you want life eternal, abundant life, everlasting life, then in fact you'll lose this life. You don't really lose it, of course. But you lose life's interpretation of life in order to gain life everlasting. Those people were prepared to flee, that's the whole point. They had already settled in their mind what life was about. Those when the Lord comes and are ready to go with the Lord. You see, in reality, they don't come down from the flat roof of their house to gather their stuff. My friends, when Christ comes, who wants a rusty old car? Or who wants a few moth-eaten bits and pieces of clothing when Christ comes? That's the point. That's the whole point. And surely the history of the church and the Word of God itself reminds us of that time and time again. You remember one of those martyred missionaries out with the Oku Indians? And you remember what he says, a man's no fool, he says, who gives up what he cannot hold in order to gain what he cannot lose. And that's the paradox. Old John Bunyan, of course, had said it long, long before that. There was a man, though some did think him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. And old Richard Baxter, even before that again, he says, heaven will more than repay for any loss we may suffer in order to gain it. But nothing can pay for the loss of heaven. It's getting your priorities right. That's what the Word of God is full of. It's getting those first things first, and so says the Lord, the man in the house or the man in the field, let him not come down together to gather his stuff. Because, of course, in that day, none of those things will mean anything or be anything. And the folly of reluctance, my friends, in letting go these things which we must lose. We must lose. There are no pockets in a shroud, right enough. And why hold on to what we cannot hold on to lose our eternal souls? You think about that. You take it away and you mull it over. No, doesn't mean you have to do that. Right now, my friends, you settle that issue in your heart and your mind. I'm not going to hell for the sake of a few years or weeks or days or hours in this life. For how long will we live anyway in this life? But so that great day, now then, the feature of that great day that the Lord especially fastens on, what we've said is the great division in verse 34. I tell you, says the Lord, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. The scene, and again you see the scene, is everyday scene and an everyday sequence of life and events. Two men in one field, two women working at the mill. And in fact, what is really a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, in fact, in their beds at night. You'll see that wee word in verse 34 where it says two men. However, that word men is in italics. And of course, that's how the old writers told us that they were just inserting a word there. Well, maybe they shouldn't have bothered at that particular time, because what the Lord is doing, in fact, is running across, as it were, the whole gamut of life. Two men out in the field. They're engaged, working together, sowing or planting or reaping or digging, whatever the case might be. There are two women working at the mill, grinding out corn. And of course, there is that man and woman, that husband and wife, in their bed at night. The whole point is proximity, close proximity. When two women grind it together, it was a very close kind of relationship that they had. They would sit either one at the side of the grinding stone, a great big wheel on the bottom, a smaller wheel on the top. And of course, they turned the smaller wheel. One would turn it one way towards the other, and the other would take it up and turn it back, you see. So they were right hand to hand, face to face, very close together. Doesn't matter, says the Lord. Doesn't matter. In that day when the Son of Man shall come, there shall be two women grinding together, and the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. The same with the two men out in the field, sowing together, perhaps one going along and making the furrow, and one coming and planting the seed, close together, in close proximity. Doesn't matter, says the Lord. One shall be taken, and the other left. And then that most precious picture of all, my friends, a husband and a wife, partners of life, laid down for their night's rest, joined in union over many, many years. And says the Lord, the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. What he means, of course, is this, that if one is a believer, that person shall be taken. If the other is a non-believer, that person shall be left. And you see the preciseness of what the Lord says. He's speaking about that day. And that day, he says, he which is upon the housetop, and so forth. And then he turns here and he says, I tell you, in that night, in that night. And of course, what the Lord is speaking about is the universality of his coming again. You remember the word that he says, as the lightning that comes out of heaven and shines from one part under heaven to the other part under heaven, so shall also the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, it doesn't matter whether it's day or night. When lightning comes, everybody sees the lightning. And when Christ comes, he comes but once at the end of the age to this world. And though one part of the world is in darkness and it's night, and the other part's in the midst of its day's work, every eye shall see him. Every eye, day or night, doesn't matter. The lightning shines out of heaven, and every eye shall see the Lord of glory. So comes the query then, you see, from the disciples in verse 37. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord, where shall this division take place, in fact, and where shall the judgment fall? And in fact, our Lord says, everywhere, everywhere. Everywhere where the division is required, there it shall be made. Everywhere where the judgment place where the judgment must fall, there it shall fall. And he draws them that picture. You all know what it's like, he says, when, say, a sheep's going along, falls into a ravine, begins to die. You can be sure that there's something down in that ravine, because suddenly you see the eagles, you see the vultures beginning to hover. And then it dies. And down drop the vultures upon the body, upon the carcass. Where? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And wherever the division of the Lord is to be made in that day, there the division will be made. And wherever the judgment of the Lord is to fall in that day, there the judgment will surely fall. Take that to heart, my friend. When our Lord says one shall be taken and the other left, you know what he means, don't you? Taken is a blessed thing. It means taken to be with the Lord. It's what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. When the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And he says, they that are alive and remain shall be taken up to meet the Lord. They shall be taken to be with the Lord. And he says, there they shall ever be with the Lord. And left simply means left to judgment. We're never to set aside that from the Word of God. No Christian, nor no church, can ever leave aside the judgment of God and still hope to retain a valid profession that it's a Christian church and that they are Christians within it. Can't soften it in our day, not by one iota. Listen to this picturesque description of what that day'll be like. And sometimes, of course, those vivid, picturesque scenes that the Word of God sets before us are to stir us up and teach us. This is from Revelation. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. That doesn't go down well in our generation, my friends. We needn't give two halfpennies for our generation. What does our generation know about justice or judgment or righteousness or holiness or truthfulness or anything else? These are the days when some depraved lunatic can take away some wee girl 4 or 5 year old, when a crowd of zombies can set about an old woman, 80 or 90, and beat her to death, what does our generation know about anything? We're not to be influenced by our generation. Don't you remember the word from Ephesians this morning? Don't be deceived with the empty words of men. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. And when Christ says that he is coming and coming in judgment, my friends, then that's the end of the matter. And there is no controversy as far as the people of God are concerned. And so the vultures, and how ironic, you see, is our Lord's ministry. How poetic is our Lord's ministry. What, in a word, were all those people caught up about? The things of the flesh. The things of the flesh. And what is it that the vultures settle on? The old stinking, rotting flesh. And when the Lord's judgment falls, it falls on you who are dead in trespasses and sins. So full of your own ways and your own self-righteousness that you have no time to humbly receive the salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. You remember the cross. You remember that dividing process really began there at the cross, when our Lord was impaled by his generation, as he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. And even there on the cross, my friends, when he divided asunder, and when that impenitent thief railed at him till the very hour of his death, and that other man turned in all humility and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that word that our Saviour spoke then, my friend, still holds good today, because the cross is just as relevant today as it ever was in that day when it was lifted up in Calvary's hill and said, the Lord, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. No judgment. The judgment has passed away from that old soul, and the judgment passes away and will pass away from all those who are in Christ at Christ's appearing. Do you know what that means? It means to be sheltered in Christ. It means to be under the protection of Christ. It means to be enfolded in the arms of Christ. It means that when God sends forth his righteous judgment, then God also has provided a place of safety through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel, my friends. And there's no other gospel with that. There's no other saving religion to any person's soul but that, and that alone. Be assured that Christ is coming again. And by grace and by faith, be assured that you're in Christ when Christ shall come again.